We come this evening to reflect on the Apostle Peter's writings. We did just a bird's eye view last Lord's Day with regards to the arrangement of this book, and we did look closely for whom Peter was writing. When Peter wrote, what compelled the Apostle Peter to write this letter? We noted that he was writing because he was nearing the end of his life. And the believers, their faith was threatened by the rising of the false teachers. And we noted that the Apostle Peter, in the wisdom of God, wrote to them so as for them, when Peter is no longer here, that they will continue to grow in grace and the knowledge of God, even through Christ, his Son, a portrait of a conscientious Christian. Now, this hymn which we have sung, there are a few words, stanza 3 and stanza 4, that tends to resonate with what I want to speak to us this evening. In stanza 4, especially, my God is reconciled, his pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child, and I can no longer fear. With confidence, I now draw nigh. With confidence, I now draw nigh. And Father, Abba, Father, cry. Now, this word confidence, it is a compound word. Con is with in Latin. Fide, that's faith. So with faith, I draw to you. With faith, I now draw to you. And it is within this framework of faith, that frame of mind, that I want to present to us the elements, or part of the elements that Peter was expecting the believers to have. My desire is that we need to be brought to the point where we can appreciate that we know our salvation. And this salvation we have is the one that is rooted in Christ and Christ alone. And secondly, I want us to appreciate that Christianity has more to do with not only us being saved, receiving all the privileges that comes from God, but there is a principle that which God expects out of us to be employed. And the Apostle Peter is demanding for diligence. The Holy Spirit is demanding for diligence in the outworking of our Christian life. Now, this evening, I want to, it would be very unfair for us to just jump in and begin to look at what Peter is demanding out of us without laying the foundation. Who are we? How did we become Christians? What elements did God employ to bring us and regard us as his own? Because it's only when we understand that he saved us, and because he saved us, there is some things or something that God expects out of us, we will not be devoted to doing that. The Apostle Peter wants us to appreciate the foundation of faith. And that's what I want us to begin from. Read with me from 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'll read from verse 5 and down to verse 11. However, We'll try to spend time looking at verse 1 down to verse 4. Because in verse 5, there's something that Peter mentions which triggers the desire to go back to verse 1 and run down those verses. From verse 5, the Apostle Peter says, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. In your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." Now look at verse 5, because that's where we want to spend our time and teach each other from the word of God. Verse 5. "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith." That's how in the original it reads. Now when you read those words, you are compelled to consider what the Apostle Peter is daring to teach the people, the recipients of this letter. When he says, "Now for this very reason also." A prudent question to ask is, for what reason? What is causing the Apostle Peter to make such a conclusion and then make an advancement in giving injunctions as to this is what you need to do? If you go back to verse 1, he says, "Simon Peter, a bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he also granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this reason also." What we have there is, in the first place, the primacy of faith. The primacy of faith. The Apostle Peter identifies himself as a bond servant, and he says, "And an apostle of Jesus Christ." Then he moves on to address his recipients. And he says, "To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours." I want us to begin from there. What the Apostle Peter mentions or conveys by those words is he's giving us the source of faith. It's giving us the source of faith. To those who have received a faith of the same kind. Those are very, very important words. Very foundational in nature. The Apostle Peter, in his mind, he already knows that he's speaking to individuals who are Christians. And in his reminding, he's reminding them with that frame of mind, knowing that these men and these women already know who they are. Already know who they are. Because he knew that as Christians, they had received the treasured gift of faith. Because those are the words he uses. He says in verse 5, rather in verse 1, to those who have received faith of the same kind as ours. Now, I want us to zero in and look at the arrangement of the words the Apostle Peter employs. He uses this verb, received. Received. Not will receive, or are in the process of receiving, but received. That is an aorist verb. It is the past verb. That is the tense of the verb itself. It is something that happened once and for all in the past. They have received the faith. And it says this faith is that of a similar kind as ours. The similar kind of faith. Now, interestingly, this word to receive, it is the word which conveys the principle of gaining something by divine will. Gaining or receiving something by casting lots. That is a layman's rendering of the idea. It is like a picturesque word. Remember in Luke chapter 1 and verse 9, what used to happen when someone or the priest has to go and minister before the Lord in the temple, what did they do? They would cast lots. And upon whom the Lord fell was chosen by divine will, and they went and ministered before God. That is the idea behind. They have received. Receiving this does not mean it came as a result of human efforts. Receiving this did not come or was obtained by personal worthiness or personal qualifications. You received it. God is the one graciously willing, determining to give. And sinners are on the receiving end. If compelled by the Spirit of God, they receive the gift. So the Apostle Peter knows exactly what he's talking about. When he comes to verse 5 and the following, and then he speaks about adding or supplying to that faith, now is in the realm of progressive sanctification. But in the position of being saved, you received the faith as a gift from God. And I understand this is somewhat basic. But it is important to be reminded of these things. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 15 down to verse 17, we find the Apostle Peter giving a testimony with regards how others received the gift of God, and he uses the word, as we did also. It is the Lord God that is giving through his Son this gift of faith. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed. In other words, you received and then you were sealed. All those are actions being done to a sinner. Philippians 1 and verse 29. It has been granted to us. In all of these things, what we are seeing is the Apostle Peter is reminding the believers of the preciousness of faith. It is something that they need to treasure. It is something they need to embrace with everything in them. Because they received something they never deserved to receive. It was all by the mercies of God that they did receive what they did receive. The Apostle Peter is writing to the believers. Now, if you read 1 Peter chapter 1 and the following verses, you discover that Peter did mention with regards the recipients of the letter and where they were. He mentioned that these men and women were in Pontus, they were in Galatia, they were in Cappadocia, they were in Asia, they were in Bithynia. Now, most of those are Gentile regions. Now, you realize that as the Jewish Christians intermingled with the Gentiles, the word of God was proclaimed among the Gentiles as well. And they too received faith. And I'll come to that later on, because I was just telling my wife as I was finishing this afternoon, there's a particular word used in there, the word of equivalence. And I hope we'll come and appreciate that. But the Apostle Peter is writing to these believers and is reminding them of this faith. They received. What did they receive? They received faith. Now look at the words that he uses there in verse 1. He says, to those who have received a faith of the same kind, but in the original, there is the definite article, not the indefinite. They are. It is the faith, that which we have received, whose source is the Lord Jesus himself. The faith. Now he says this faith is of the same kind. In the Greek, it's rendered the faith that is equally precious with us. Equally precious with us. This is the faith of equal standing. The faith of equal standing. Remember what Jude wrote to the believers. Jude 1, verse 3 down to verse 4. He says, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all time handed down to the saints. And this is the reason. It sounds like you are reading 2 Peter and chapter 2, in verse 4. He says this. For certain people have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for their condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into indecent behavior and deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's interesting. He says that we need to contend for the faith. And he closes off this section looking at one primary subject, Christ. So what he has in mind, defined as the faith that needs to be contended for, has everything to do with our Lord Jesus Christ. It's worth contending for. And this is the language that Peter is employing. That this is the faith of an equal status. This faith is one, if we went back to chapter 1 and verse 7 of 1 Peter, he speaks of it as something very precious, precious than gold. Something that is imperishable. Something that would result in praise, glory, honor at the revelation of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This faith. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 19, the same language that Peter employs. Now, we read from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. In fact, verse 1, 2, and verse 6. It defined for us what faith is. The substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. Now when one hears those words, what tends to jump in one's mind if their minds are not informed by scriptures is faith is a wishy-washy kind of an element. But it is not. According to the scriptures, faith is a firm persuasion with regards something that is true. You are convinced, you are persuaded that nothing else can be any truer than what I've received or than what I have had my mind exposed to. Faith demands for surrender from us, embracing that which has been presented before us. And in this context, it is the truth of God presented to us, and at the center of it is Jesus Christ. And it's in Him that we place our trust, and it is in Him that we place our faith. In a dictionary, the Vines Dictionary, the Expository Dictionary defines faith, or rather speaks of faith as the same thing I mentioned, the firm persuasion, and it adds to that the conviction based upon hearing. And it says hearing concerning God, concerning Christ, concerning His Word. Faith is a surrender to the truth presented. So there is an element of conviction for these men and these women to have received the faith which Peter says of the same kind or the similar kind. He's saying they were convicted. The same way Peter and other apostles were convicted. These men surrender to the truth the same way Peter and other apostles surrender to the truth. The truth affected their lives. Their conduct was transformed the same way Peter and other apostles were affected by the truth of God. Faith draws us to God, links us with this unseen God, fills our hearts with much confidence to believe and trust what He has said to be true, because He who has spoken to us can never lie. That's what faith does. Received this faith. The reception of this faith is, to use the layman's language again, is the full package. There is nothing that we are lacking because we have received this faith. And if you're doubting, read with me and see what Peter has explained. In verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. In verse 4, he mentions how he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. There is nothing that we lack when we believe in him. Nothing that we lack. Louis Berkhof defined genuine faith this way. He says faith includes an intellectual element, which he called notitia, which is the positive recognition of truth. Secondly, an emotional element. And he says, which includes a conviction of the truth. Thirdly, a volitional element, which involves a personal trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. That's from his systematic theology. So intellectually, there is the element of apprehending the truth as it comes. So faith is not blind faith. Faith processes the information revealed or relayed to us in our minds, which affects our hearts. And then we respond to the truth. We somewhat volunteer, we give ourselves to the truth and its demands. And then we place ourselves at this definition or description which Peter employed upon himself, a bond servant. And you are not ashamed because you become a slave of God. And you take pride in that. Interestingly, I want to bring this to your attention and hopefully we'll appreciate the principle behind. The Apostle Peter says that they have received a faith of the same kind as ours. Now we know that salvation first came to the Jews and then the Gentiles. And we have the Apostle Peter with a Jewish cape put on. But he has at the center of it all, the Gentiles that are surrendering themselves to the effect of the word of God, the gospel. It is like Acts chapter 10 being reenacted. And Peter says, they have received a faith of the same kind as ours. In English we have two words there, same kind, but in Greek there's just one word. And this word is the word which, I think I've already made mention of what it means, but it's the word which conveys the thought of equal valuableness. They have received the faith that equates them to who we are and what we are in the sight of God. That's the idea behind. It is the word which conveys the principle of equal privileges. Or equal ranking, equal position, equal honor, equal standing. And that is before God. This is how those who have received the faith stand before God. The same way God regards us, the Jews, is the same way God regards the Gentiles. We are the same. We are the same. For by grace you have been saved through faith, says the Apostle Paul. Same kind. This word apparently, same kind. Josephus, one of the early church fathers, reports as to how this word was used. It was the word that was used for the foreigners versus the citizens. It is the word which was used in the ancient world with strangers, foreigners, who were given equal citizenship in a city. It carries on to explain that the Jews and the Gentiles were at equal standing. I'm trying to find my way where to read. Okay, so this word, osetimon, I did not want to mention that word though, was used for foreigners who had been granted the privileges of citizenship which were equal to those of the native born. He says Jews were made equal in honor and privileges with the Macedonians and with the Greeks who lived there. Now we understand that 1 Peter gives an idea of where these Jews were. And this word applies perfectly. That there was no looking at, you do not belong. But they all embraced each other. By implication, in the mind of the Apostle Peter, there was no first or second class Christian. All Christians were equal in the sight of God, and all Christians were embraced by the loving arms of God. There was nothing like a more spiritual than the other. There was no racial or gender baits that were brought into play. In Galatians 3 and verse 28, we find something in reference to this. The Apostle Paul said, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Spurgeon says there is indeed a blessed equality here. And he makes mention of the poor, of the rich, makes mention of the women, makes mention of the men, he makes mention of the young people. He said there is equality in our standing before God. And this is all due to this precious faith of the same kind. So the source of this faith is God, is Christ. Those who have received the faith of the same kind, and that faith is from the fountain, Christ himself. Look at the object of this faith. The righteousness of God and Savior, Jesus Christ, says the Apostle Peter. By or through is the word we have in the following verse 1. After you say, same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I think that is very much self-explanatory. He's basically saying, this faith we have has come as a result of the righteousness of Christ. And because it has come as the righteousness of Christ and we have received this faith, it means we have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. We no longer stand as men and women that are regarded in the sight of God as blemish, but as men and women who are righteous. Because of his blood, because he redeemed us, because he has drawn us to himself, we have his righteousness reigning in our lives. The Apostle Peter wanted the believers to appreciate the faith. But look at the substance of this faith. Verse 2 down to verse 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to you everything, or rather to us, everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. And it goes down to verse 4. The Apostle Peter wants the believers to appreciate. Not only is he conferring grace and peace to them, he wants them to appreciate that again, inasmuch as faith is from God, righteousness is from God, and it was all done because of his grace. And because his grace has been applied to us, he has filled our hearts with his own peace. He wants the believers to appreciate that. Now, we know what grace is. It's unmerited favor. It is receiving something we did not deserve. It is receiving something you did not demand for. You had no right to ask for. You had no access to it. But upon the grace of God in his mercies, he forgave us by his grace. Not because we're attractive. Not because we did anything. And Peter says, peace from God. Peace from God. Now, in 1 Peter, we know that the believers were persecuted. And I believe the persecution was still there. And then he writes the second letter to the same believers. Now, their faith is threatened by the false teachers. And he wants to assure them of the shalom of God. That should fill their hearts. That should fill their minds. The concept behind these principles is that the believers needed to at all times look to the hand of the provider, who is Christ himself. Not only did he provide this faith, he is sustaining them. And he will continue to be gracious to them when their strength seems to be falling or failing them. They should continue to look to him. And the peace that transcends all understanding, to use the Apostle Paul's words, will fill their minds and their souls. But look thirdly, the privileges of saving faith. From verse 3 down to verse 4. He's saying, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own grace, or rather glory and excellence. Now, Peter uses very interesting words here. He employs the divine power that has granted to us everything. He's basically inviting the believers to again look back. Faith has come as a result of his divine power. They have to look back to see that this grace which has been applied to them, the righteousness which has been applied to them, has been because of these outworkings of his divine power. And interestingly, this is not the power that is inferred on him. This is the power which he has by his nature. What basically Peter is calling the believers to see is the sufficiency in God's salvation. We have everything. And that is a great privilege. We have everything. We may not see them, nor touch them with our fingers or our hands, but we have everything. He has granted to us all things. The Apostle Paul, maybe I would encourage us to just turn there. 2 Corinthians and chapter 9. Speaking of the sufficiency of God in providing us with all things, Paul gives us these unique superlatives that are found in verse 8 of chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. He says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. He speaks of God that is able to make all grace. Now, all grace that you lack nothing, that his sufficiency is made abundant to us, and that we would lack nothing. Now, we know that the Lord God, in his mercy, what he has provided for us is the spiritual resources that reveal his divine grace to us. All things that we desire to know, not to have, is all revealed in his word. And it's incumbent upon us to look to this hand of the provider, the master who has provided to us and for us all things, and we'll lack nothing. If we're to trace our salvation and how God has dealt bountifully with us, that hymn will ring to be true to us. Count your blessings and name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done, because he has done so much and given to us all things. And I think above all, we have Christ, and who bears all things. The fullness of God dwelt in him in bodily form. And we have Christ. His divine power has provided for us all things, and we lack nothing. And it is based upon that the Apostle Peter is demanding for the believers to have the true knowledge. Now, I'm not going to talk about the true knowledge because it is coming. We'll come and look at it as a unique component which Peter wants the believers to have. Because, as I had mentioned last time, the Apostle Peter, in the approach of this section, he wants believers to realize that mind like one who's building. There is a brick laid on top of the other and on top of the other. And true knowledge happens to be one of those components, and I'm not going to talk about that this evening to the full extent. But the Apostle Peter is demanding for the full knowledge that the believers should have. The true knowledge. What are these things that God has revealed to us? What are these things that God has granted, rather, to us? What kind of life is it that pertains to godliness? How does that look like? He says, He has made us become partakers of divine nature. It is all because of faith. We have the righteousness of Christ in us. But when we drop down to verse 4 and the closing section, he talks about that we have escaped the corruption that is in this world by lust. That has more to do with the effectual call of God. He's affirming that we truly are saved. That we no longer are defined by the lusts of this world. And when he comes to verse 10, he says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain. He's not saying those words from without. He's saying these words because he knows that these are men and women who are already saved by the grace of God, who already possess the righteousness of God, who already live by the grace of God, who already know, so in some sense, the peace that comes from God. And he says, you need to make certain the choosing of you. In other words, your election. Are you one among whom God has saved? There are those men that are confident by the grace of God that they are saved because they hold on to this, the faith of the same kind which Peter and the other apostles held to. So when he says, make certain about your calling and the choosing, and choosing you, that is by God, he's not saying those from without. Things from verse 5b coming down, they are things that we ought to do in reliance on the provisions of God the Holy Spirit. He is with us, and we can do it. Even when we fail to hold on, he's still there to help us carry on because we have the faith. We have Christ. What we have here, dear ones, is a call to all of us to realize our call to salvation. And we have the call to salvation. Then we'll move on to the practical aspects. What are we to be? What are we to do? Look at verse 5, where we began from. Now, for this very reason also, which reason? The faith, since you have been saved, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. Now, that is something you need to do. That is something you need to deliberately do. And by the grace of God, we'll come and start looking at those building blocks as we build this Christian who's very conscious of who he is or she is. And to live a life that will be for the praise and glory of God. May the good Lord add a blessing to the preaching of his word.